To open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And would you put a marker, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Bibles open at chapter 5 of Matthew, and a marker in Deuteronomy 24, please. In our study earlier this morning, we saw how Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount by teaching the Beatitudes, the characteristics of Christians, the characteristics that we should be known by, and the effect that such a Christian would have in the community as he truly is the salt and the light. Jesus was teaching this to his disciples and perhaps others in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's showing us, he's teaching us, he's making us realise the type of people, the type of person we should be. It's like the parent taking the child before she goes to a party and saying to her, "Now you behave yourself and don't you do anything that brings discredit upon any member of your family." You and I are children of God, and upon our life is stamped "made in the kingdom of heaven." We are top quality, and we have to show the characteristics that people expect of top quality goods. We are not to do or say anything that would bring discredit upon our Heavenly Father or upon one member of his family. And so Jesus goes on now in this further teaching and goes on to describe the Christian character in terms of righteousness. He says very clearly, very definitely in verse 20, that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or else we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what this passage is all about. We're going to learn about the righteousness that we as Christians must exhibit. Christ's opponents looked at him and saw him as a person who had come to break every tie with the past. The scribes always quoted their authority before they spoke. This man spoke with his own authority. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And so they thought that he was setting himself up as an authority against the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. They thought that he had come to break every tie with the past. And that's why Jesus says so definitely in verse 17, "I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them." Christ's ministry was not on a collision course with the Old Testament. It was in complete harmony with the Old Testament. Without Jesus Christ, the Old Testament is not complete. And even as Jesus was speaking and teaching these people, various prophecies had already been fulfilled. Others were being fulfilled. Still others were to be fulfilled. And we think of the prophecies of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and those that would be fulfilled at the day of Pentecost and the time of Christ's ascension, and those that would be fulfilled on the day when he returns in his glory. But until that day comes, God's plan, God's program would go through according to God's time. Not the smallest part of any letter would disappear until God's program had been completely fulfilled. And so Jesus says to these people, "I have not come to destroy the law. I have not come to put it aside, to give you new law. But I have come to give you the correct interpretation of that law." And that's when he says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes were a group of people who did nothing else but teach and expound the Word of God. They spent their whole time, their whole life, living by this law. And so people looked up to them for that reason. And the Pharisees were a group of people who set themselves apart. They had ruled up for themselves a great long list of extra requirements that went far beyond the law of the Old Testament. And they lived by those extra laws. And so to everyone, the Pharisees and the scribes were paragons of virtue. So what does Jesus mean when he says that you and I, as Christians, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? You see, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was all show. They taught, but they did not do. They did everything to bring attention, to bring glory to themselves and not to God. Now, what is righteousness? Basically speaking, it's a right relationship with God. It has a deeper meaning than that here. It is that condition of rightness that combines our inner character, our inner attitude, with our outward behaviour according to God's standards. Do you see? The Pharisees had their own standards. It was all external. Our righteousness is to be a combination of internal attitude and outward behaviour. But even then, we cannot reach that standard of righteousness by our own efforts. I can't do it, and you can't either. We have to be like Nicodemus. We have to experience a new birth. We have to accept the righteousness that Jesus Christ offers us. And then and only then can we live our life according to God's standards. And so that's the phrase we have to keep in our mind, and it comes from verse 20. Accept your righteousness. Exceed is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's the very beginning of our study. That's Jesus Christ and the law. And in the verses that follow, verses 21 through to 48, we see the Christian and the law. And this section, 21 to 48, is divided into six paragraphs, and every paragraph commences with the words, "You have heard that it was said," and the next verse says, "But I say unto you." So at first glance, it looks as though Jesus is contradicting exactly what he said he wouldn't. It looks as though he is setting himself up as an authority against the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. Let's look at it again. "You have heard that it was said." When Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, that's not what he ever said. He always said, "It is written." So here, Jesus Christ is not contradicting the law of Moses or the teaching of prophets. He is contradicting the law of man. He is not trying to change the word of God. He is trying to give God's interpretation to God's law. The scribes and the Pharisees found the law very difficult to keep, as you and I do. And so they took that law, they thought about it, and they considered how they could extend that law to make it more comfortable, to make it more livable. Jesus Christ said, "I haven't come to destroy the law." The scribes and Pharisees are already doing that. Jesus said, "I have come to give the law its true interpretation." And that's what we see through these six paragraphs. First of all, in verses 21 through to 26, murder. The scribes and Pharisees had taken this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and restricted it to the very act of murder, the spilling of human blood. Jesus took that command and extended it. He took it to show that it meant the thought, the word, as well as the deed. It includes that angry word, that insulting word, as well as the deed of murder. And in verse 22, anger is mentioned. And this is the anger of hatred, the anger of self-pride, the anger of hurt pride. the anger of revenge. And at the end of that verse 22, insults are mentioned, calling people names. And I'm sure we've all been in that situation where we're just so uptight and we think, I've got to lash out. And we lash out with our tongue and we say things that at other times we would never dream of saying. But we're determined to get rid of that person from out of our way. Character assassination. And even though the angry word, even though this insulting habit that we might have might never lead to the act of murder, Jesus says that in God's sight, they are equivalent. And if you and I use those angry thoughts and insulting words, then we are liable to the same penalty as that person who is guilty of murder. Not literally in human courts, but in God's courtroom. And then in the following verses, 25 through to 26, Jesus gives us explanations. He gives us illustrations to show us what he means. First, there is the person who is going to the temple to make a sacrifice to God. And then there are two people going to court to answer the charge of an enemy. But in both illustrations, someone has a grievance against us. And Jesus urges us to take instant action. Do something about it. He says, leave your gift and go and restore that relationship. First, mend the relationship and then bring your gift to God. Otherwise, your worship is just an empty thing. Relationships are far more important. Go and mend that relationship and then bring your gift. And as you're going to court, take steps to settle that dispute with your enemy. Settle it out of court before it gets out of hand. And Jesus urges us to take immediate action. Do it straight away. Do it now. And if we're honest, we would have to admit, wouldn't we, that we are very slow to act on that teaching of Jesus. We know about broken relationships, but we're inclined to turn away from them and think, well, if I don't look at it, it might disappear. It doesn't. Jesus said, whenever we are aware of a broken relationship, we must take steps to mend it. And then the next paragraph, 27 through to 30, adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees took this law and said, well, so long as I don't commit adultery with my neighbour's wife, I'm okay. But Jesus took this command, and just as he extended the command about murder to include the thought, the word, as well as the deed, so he takes this command on adultery and he extends it to include the lustful look. If any man looks at a woman lustfully, then he is guilty of adultery. And this leads Jesus to give some very, very straight teaching on sexual purity. If your right eye offends you, Jesus says, pluck it out, throw it away. If your hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away. Now, Jesus is not saying here that we are to mutilate our bodies, but he is saying that there must be self-denial. If your eye causes you to sin, if temptation comes to you through the things that you see, then don't look. Behave as though you were blind and couldn't see. If temptation comes to you through your hands, through the things you do, the things you touch, then behave as if you haven't got any hands. Behave as if you've cut them off and you cannot reach out and do those things. You cannot reach out and touch. We must deal very drastically with sin. We can't nibble around the edges and see how far we can go. Jesus says, deal with it and deal drastically. Now, if we're going to follow this teaching of Jesus, There's going to be a certain maiming. There's going to be a certain not seeing and not doing and not going. And our so-called friends are going to refer to us as narrow-minded, half-educated Philistines. Are we prepared to take that price? Are you prepared to put up with that ridicule? Are you going to follow and accept Christ's teachings? And then in the following verses, 31 and 32, divorce. Now the scribes and the Pharisees said, Moses allowed divorce, so therefore it's right. Would you turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and this is what they based their argument on. Verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, pay attention, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now the scribes and the Pharisees majored on that phrase, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. They worked on it to see how they could extend it to cover every whim, any whim, that a husband might have against his wife. Moses had done everything possible to prevent the people taking this step of divorce. He'd done everything to discourage them, but then he'd had to give in. He'd had to give them a concession because of the stubbornness and the determination of men's hearts. The scribes and the Pharisees took that one concession. Instead of concentrating on God's law that had been given from the very beginning, way back in Genesis, one man, one woman, they took that concession and extended it in every way so that the man had the trifling excuse and he could divorce his wife. Jesus absolutely forbids divorce except on the ground of adultery. Marriage vows are given between two people and are made in the presence of God. And those married partners must work out their difficulties in the light of Scripture and not back out just when the going gets tough. God intended marriage to be an exclusive and a permanent relationship. Verses 33 to 37, oath-taking and swearing. Now the scribes and Pharisees took this law and they said that if you make a promise and you use the Lord's name, it's binding, you've got to keep it. But if you make a promise and you don't use the Lord's name, it's nowhere near as important, so it doesn't matter whether you keep it or not. Jesus took this law and said, no matter what formula you add to your promise, no matter how many extra words you add, your promise is binding. Because whatever formula you use, it refers to God, his heaven, his earth, his creation. It refers to God in one way or another. So your word is enough. Jesus says there in verse 34, swear not at all. Just give your word, yes I will, or no I won't. And it's not necessary to go on and add a great big long stream of words, as the Pharisees said. Any vow, any promise that we make is binding. No formulas, no extra words, just a simple yes or no. And when you think about it, the fact that we add a formula to our promise just really is showing that we're dishonest, isn't it? You think about it. A person asks you to do something, and I feel in my heart, well, they'll never believe me when I just say yes. So I think, wow, I've got to give them a tremendous formula to absolutely convince them that I mean what I'm saying. Yes, Pam, I will have lunch with you. Cross my heart and spit my chewy. That's what the Lord's talking about. Our word is enough. Yes, or a simple no. And that word given before the Lord is binding. Verses 38 through to 42. Retaliation. And here the scribes and the Pharisees took the law from Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that instruction had been given to the magistrates of the law, of the courts, I'm sorry, in Israel. It was given to the magistrates in the court of Israel as a guideline. It was a penalty of exact retribution, and it was to discourage people from taking the law into their own hands. Now it does not mean if someone hurts you, you go and get even. It doesn't mean that. It means if someone hurts you, don't retaliate. Accept justice that the court will give. Do you see? It was the penalty of an exact retribution. If someone came and hurt my son, off I would go and break their leg. They'd come back and kill me. My family would go back and wipe out their whole family. Can you see the escalation of violence? That's why this law was given. So that people would accept the ruling of the court. And it was to be an exact retribution. An eye for an eye. A hand for a hand. A foot for a foot. And so on. But the scribes and the Pharisees took this law out of the courts where it belonged and used it to justify personal revenge. They used it, they said it was right because here it is, this is the law. Now you and I know that retribution is a sound principle. You and I know that if we do wrong, we need and we deserve to be punished. But Jesus teaches here that human relationships are not based on justice. They are based on love. And then he gives the following examples. We are to give more than what is expected. We are to go further than a person asks us to go. We are not to take revenge at all. We are to give to those people who are in genuine need. And all this is to be done out of a spirit of love and not in a spirit of resentment or irritation. Verses 43 through to 48. Neighbour love. The scribes and the Pharisees took this law and said, yes, I must love my neighbour. That means the person next to me. It means my fellow Jew. And it means all the people I like and everybody else I can hate. Jesus took this law and extended it to show that the commandment to love our neighbour includes the commandment to love our enemy. That person might be a different colour, of a different creed, a different religion, different in many, many ways. And yet if we are able to help that person, a kind word even, that person becomes our neighbour. The law to love our neighbour includes the law to love our enemy. And Jesus asks the question in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what are you achieving? You're not doing anything marvellous. You're not showing that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are putting yourself on the level of the world. You're accepting their standard and you're living your life by their standard. God sends his rain and his sunshine to everyone. He gives gifts to people who hate him, to people who are unthankful. And we are to follow his example. The command to love our neighbour includes the command to love our enemy. God's standards are to be our standards. That is the way that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So as we look over this passage, we can see and agree that Jesus Christ did not come to put the law aside. He didn't come to destroy the law. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were giving it their own interpretation, and they were teaching those interpretations to people. Jesus Christ came to give the law its true, its meaningful interpretation. Whose law are we going to live under? The law that the Pharisees took and made more comfortable? Or are we going to live by the law that Christ is teaching here? And what about your righteousness? Do you do good deeds for show? Do you make sure that people are watching before you do some kindly act? Or does your righteousness truly combine an inner attitude and your outward behaviour? And not only that, is your righteousness according to God's standards? Are we a Pharisee? Or are we a Christian?